peace and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who with the Holy Spirit are three in one. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing people together to hear all the things that you have to say. We know it's by your wisdom, Heavenly Father, that we can make our way in this world, that we can find the joy that we are searching for, that we can be that light on a hill. So help us, Heavenly Father, to listen intently and to leave boldly. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, let me ask you, how many of you have ever been lost in your life? You've been lost? Even as scouts, you were lost, huh? All right. So, when you were lost, what did you do? Right? I mean, what do we do when we're lost? We try to find our way out, right? How do we find that way again? And what is the path? Well, when I think of, you know, I wanted to think of an illustration of lostness. And when I think of lost, I come to my parents. Hear me out. My parents, born and raised in northern North Dakota. Okay, that's the first part. And Cheryl and I lived in Kansas City, Missouri, and we were like right in the middle. And my parents were finally coming out to visit with us. And this was their first time into a big city from North Dakota. Well, the trip went fine until they got to Kansas City. And, well, in those days, there was no GPS. There was only maps, and my dad wasn't about to admit that he wasn't the best at following them. And he certainly wasn't going to ask for directions from my mom, right? Well, as it turned out, one wrong turn led to another wrong turn, and before they knew it, they were in the most dangerous part of the city, and they were rolling their window open, hoping that someone would give them directions. They were oblivious to the dangers. It was like Edith and Archie in Hell's Kitchen trying to find their way out. Now, of course, when we heard of this, we thanked God that they had made it through, because by the grace of God, they came through it unscathed, and finally, they found a phone to call us. And when our local friends, who had lived in that area for a long time, found out the route they took to get to our home, they couldn't believe it. They burst out in nervous laughter. They were amazed they came through it no worse for the wear. I think my dad learns that maps are good, but only if you use them. And they don't work. They can't lead you anywhere if you don't use them. And if you don't use them, they could lead you to the most dangerous places on earth. Chances are good that we've all been lost before. I know I certainly have. Chances are also good that, like my parents, we needed to get some help in some form or fashion in order to find our way home again. So if you have got the directions from an actual person, an expert in the area who knew the way, I'm sure that you were elated that they gave you the perfect articulated instructions to get to where you wanted to be. In North Dakota, it goes something like this. You just go down the 3 miles down the road there, okay? And then you turn right at the barn, and then you head another half mile or so, and then the place will be there right on your right hand there. And if you go too far, you'll see a field of dandelions. Then you know you've gone too far there. So that's North Dakota. North Dakota for you. Even give you the accent. It's this level of accuracy that lets us know that we're dealing with someone who's traveled the road before, someone who knows the way. They know it well. They understand the twists and turns. They also know that when you've missed it, this is what you'll see. And these types of people are, there are guides in our life. They are the light in the way of the lost. They are the light that we are attracted to. They are the only way to get out from being lost. In our passage today, Jesus identifies all kinds of people who are lights for others. And it makes perfect sense that Jesus would be able to rightly identify this kind of person, an expert, a guide who can help the lost. The problem is that the kinds of people that Jesus thinks are experts in these areas, they really don't have any training or credentials to lead other people. They are not the people you'd think would be your guides, or at least none that we know of. He says they are poor in spirit. They're meek, they're merciful, they're hungry, they're thirsty. He calls them the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Well, he must know something that we don't, and we'll see that he wants to teach us how to be the light for others, how to show the way to salvation. The beginning of our gospel reads this way. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill hidden cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Be the light. Don't hide your light. As we read in this passage, it's important to keep in mind that the "you" of verses 13 and 14 are in the second person. It'd probably be better translated, at least in the South, as "y'all," right? Jesus is saying, "Y'all be the salt of the earth. Y'all be the light of the world." And the "y'all" people, that's you and me, they're the folks listed in verses 2 to 12, the poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the hungry, the thirsty, the persecuted, and others. The list of people would have stood in stark contrast to the kind of people that we would traditionally see in our culture as those who possess salt and light. Those who had the ability and training to lead others in matters of morality and spirituality. The Pharisees, the scribes. These are not the people that Jesus was counting on to be the salt and the light. He's looking at everyday people like you and me. You are the salt. You are the light. So what exactly is the significance, then, of salt, of light? And what exactly does Jesus want us to do as we follow him today? So let's begin with this phrase, salt of the earth, in its expression used to describe someone who's honest, who's hardworking, down-to-earth kind of guy, someone you'd expect to be in the Boy Scouts. It also refers to the idea that salt is a basic and essential ingredient, just like the Boy Scouts. And that, the Scouts, I'm sorry, see, I'm not getting used to this. You're all included too. All right. And everyday people, okay, again, this would have been a shocking revelation in the people of the society of that day. Again, they would have been a shocking revelation to them, as it is to us today, to be referred to as everyday people and still valuable. You see, this was a very fatalistic society. What that means is you were what you were born into, really. You couldn't really aspire to anything more. This is the way it was always going to be. And they were measured value was measured in wealth and power, is what I'm trying to say. It wasn't measured in the common person. Your value was associated with, well, how much money you had or how much power you wielded. The salt of the earth also implies that this person is someone who is dependable, reliable, trustworthy, reverent, brave, and that they bring a sense of stability and integrity to everyone around them. In short, this passage can be understood as Jesus saying to his followers that they have a special role to play in this world. And remember, he's just talking to everyday people on the side of a mountain here. That they must be careful to maintain their integrity and their effectiveness because they are powerful. The poor in spirit, I'm talking about. The meek, the merciful, the hungry, the thirsty, the persecuted, people like you and me. We are valuable members of the society. We are the people that Jesus is counting on to share the light and to be the salt. To call someone the salt of the earth is to express a deep respect and admiration for the character and value of salt and to acknowledge their importance in the community. So let's go further. It's important to remember that salt has been an important commodity throughout history. It's likely that it was used for a variety of purposes in the time of Jesus, and it was very, very valuable. Here are some uses in ancient times. It was used to preserve food. Salt was used to preserve meat and fish. It helped to remove moisture. It inhibited the growth of bacteria. Salt was used to add flavor to food as it is today, and it was likely an important ingredient in many ancient dishes, though the poor could never afford it. Salt was believed to have healing properties, and it was used to treat a variety of ailments, such as sore throats and skin conditions. So next time you get a sore throat, just down some salt. Did you know that babies were traditionally rubbed with salt because they thought that made them healthier? Salt, it was considered a symbol of purity, and it was often used in religious rituals. The Jewish community even have a ritual called the Covenant of Salt. Salt was a valuable commodity. It was traded over long distances. Some people, including Roman soldiers, were paid in salt. As far as I can tell, with all this in mind, it would have been an unbelievable compliment to be called the salt of the earth. What a feeling to be seen as valuable, especially in times where the message was different. Jesus is telling them, you're useful. You're integral in the community that often pushes you aside because you're poor in spirit, or because you're meek, or merciful, or hungry, or thirsty, or persecuted, or reviled. Instead of pushing these people aside, Jesus is saying to them, and he's saying to us, you're necessary. You're needed. You're a miracle. And in the next verse, he tells them exactly what they're to do when he calls them the light of the world. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, this statement can be understood in a few different ways, but one possible interpretation is that Jesus is saying this to his disciples, and by extension to all believers, to have a responsibility to spread the message of God's love and salvation to others. That's how you spread the light, by living a life that reflects the light of Christ in your life. They can be a shining example of righteousness and goodness, and so can you. To those who are lost, you can be their beacon. To those who are hungry or thirsty or in prison, you can be the light that shows them the way. You can be the guide towards a deeper understanding of God. But first, you have to grow that light within you. The metaphor of light also brings a sense of direction and purpose. Light illuminates the way. It helps one to find their way in the darkness, especially when you're lost. Jesus is asking his disciples to be guides to others, to help them find their way to God and salvation. He's asking you to be the light. Don't be afraid of who you are in Christ. Be a light that shines in the darkness with boldness. That's what light is in a dark place, right? It breaks up the darkness. In a culture where the other religious elites were given this responsibility, it's hard to understand how shocking this would have been to them. And to this, that instead of being told to stay out of sight and out of mind, Jesus compares them to a city on a hill that can't be hidden. And I imagine you had lots of folks filled with encouragement and purpose at this moment during Jesus' teaching. He's asking his disciples to be visible, to be evident, to be a bold presence in the world, not to hide their faith, not to keep it to themselves, but to let it shine so that everyone can see. That doesn't mean standing on a street corner. That doesn't mean getting on top of a building and waving your finger. It means being who God has called you to be, giving glory to Him in everything you do by making everything a ministry unto Him. The Apostle Paul picks up this same idea in Philippians 2. He says, "You will shine among them like stars in the sky, and you will hold firmly to the word of life." Cling to Jesus. Shine the light of the gospel where you are. Be the salt of the earth. Jesus is calling his disciples both then, and he's calling you as his disciples today to be a gospel light in the world and to share the message of salvation with everybody by how you act, by how you speak, by the things that you do. Where can you love others like Jesus has loved? Where can you encourage others in the gospel? These are the questions we have to keep in the top of our mind as we do our best to follow Jesus in our life. And when you feel discouraged, when you feel frustrated, because it's not going to be easy, remember that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. He is the promise, come to life, raised from the dead, interceding at the right hand of God on your behalf. So trust Him. He'll get you there. So as we wrap up this passage, let's read the last section. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you catch the words of Jesus here? He says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. And he also says, unless your righteousness exceeds those of the Pharisees and the scribes, you'll not enter heaven. Jesus made both of those things possible by fulfilling the law for us so that Christ now sees us through his prism. We have been saved because of the goodness of God. He is saying that he will finish the job that he came to do. He will see it through to the very end, and he's building a church of redeemed saints to help in that project. You have to decide whether you're willing participants in that church. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to be a rabbi or a pastor or a priest. You don't have to have Greek or Hebrew training. Jesus is calling the poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the hungry, the thirsty, the persecuted, the reviled. He's calling all of us because you are the salt of the earth. You are the valuable story, and it matters. So shine bright. Let the gospel reflect throughout your life as the lost find their way and sinners are saved. Amen.